We've got to, we're thinking again about post-COVID church stuff. What do we do with our tech, which we've started to think about a bit already, but we want to push into that a little bit more. Please do interrupt, and you guys will have loads of suggestions. It'd be good to hear examples of stuff you've been doing as well. But I'll just give a few heads up to start with. I guess the issue that we keep coming back to here is, how have things shifted? How are they different? And how does that make a, how should that impact us? How does it impact us? And how could we respond to that? So Tom Rayner, in his book, The Post-Quarantine Church, he says, you do hear a lot of people talking about, oh, it'd just be great to get back to normal. Really looking forward to things getting back to normal. You've heard that, haven't you? Oh, we're just looking forward to things getting back to normal. Of course we are. We know what we mean by that. And some of that is just, we want to start meeting together. We want to be gathering. And obviously we want to come back to that. But he says, there is a problem with that getting back to normal approach, in that things have shifted. And if we don't recognize the fact that things are different and carry on as we did a couple of years ago, then we're going to miss some stuff. So here are just a few, we talked about some of this before, but just kind of getting into a bit more of the detail, some of the stuff that might have shifted a bit. So we talked about the size and the power of the technology companies. You can just, you know, look at the graphs of just their value. They have got more share of our lives than they did before. They've become more powerful, more connected into the state, et cetera, et cetera. Just the increased time that people are spending online. So you can look up the figures from Ofcom, et cetera. People are spending more time just online, on phone streaming, even than they were before. Also increased use of search. I mean, even a few years ago, we were talking about, well, you just Google stuff, don't you? Or as my kids say, search it up. Have you heard that thing? They want to search it up. Yeah. But now the searching it up thing is just kind of like gone even more. Now that's going to have implications for, you know, visibility of church websites. We're just searching more. Increased polarization, we talked about, just discourse online. Again, it was there before, but it's just ramped up the level of the sort of the echo chambers, but also the kind of the violence, I guess, of the some of the debates online. An interesting one, increased booking. So that the idea that you'd have to book to go to church, or even to the pub, you know, or the restaurant, you know, it's just like, well, who did that a couple of years ago? Now we've kind of been trained to think, yeah, well, that's all right, yeah, I'll sign up to that, I'll book for that. That's interesting. The live feeds thing, again, it's been around before, but now just, the number of times I'm refreshing the news, you know, it's just ridiculous. You know, we're expecting a live stream of news. The number of kind of weddings that I've attended, not attended, but have been on. I mean, a few years ago, it was like, oh, it's a bit novel that people are sharing their photos on Facebook. Now it's like, I'm just seeing people's weddings, you know, live stream. And then that brings in the whole video conferencing thing, which you won't be surprised has gone up 535% from 2019. So over fivefold. Apparently on March the 23rd, you know, the day of the kind of the UK lockdown, in the UK, there were just on that day, just within a few hours, there were 2.3 million downloads of Zoom app onto people's phones. Just like straight away, boom, 2.3 million people downloaded that app on that day. I guess, you know, what comes out of a few of those things is the video medium has just become everywhere, hasn't it? It's become like a almost essential thing in loads of different sorts of communication. So I might have said this before, but I'm involved in a kind of a New Year conference that happens, and we would send out, you know, maybe a PDF of instructions for leaders and a bit of guidance for leaders coming along to that in the past. And a couple of years ago, we thought, maybe we should do like some kind of like little video thing to kind of, you know, explain things to leaders. And no, don't need to do that. You know, they can read an email, can't they? Now, you know, last year, in the middle of the pandemic, it's like, how you can't do that. How could we possibly think that we could just send people a PDF and expect them to read it? You've got to do a video. It's just absolutely essential. And you see it everywhere. I got a newsletter from the ministry training strategy in Sydney the other day, and you know, a little video to introduce the newsletter to explain what's going to happen in the newsletter. I think Neil Powell's done the same sort of thing for London Project, you know, a video to introduce a newsletter to. Oak Hill, I think, do a very similar thing for their newsletters. Church notices, a lot of churches doing sort of in video form. Maybe if you're small group leaders, a little video. A lot of pastors doing pastoral messages, you know, just walking in the park or something, doing little something just to video. Evangelism training, little bites, evangelistic resources to share. Video, it's just everywhere, isn't it? Also, voice, interestingly, has become an increasingly prized kind of medium. So I don't know if you come across this thing called Clubhouse. I think Sam Gibb told me about this. But it's a social media platform that basically works by, there's rooms where people are having conversations about a particular topic. It might be some sport, it might be LGBT, it might be film, might be anything. You know, they're having a conversation, and you can say, can I join your conversation? It's like, yeah, okay. And then you all listen to this. So it's live audio, it's just audio. There's no pictures, just audio. I think a lot of people have found, just using WhatsApp to share a voice message. I started doing that with our small group, just doing sort of 4 minute recordings of, you know, reflection on a psalm, going through some psalms, just send them just a little thing once a week. I know a number of people have done that. And or even just kind of sending a message back to somebody. I think I just find myself doing more voicemail type messages rather than just, and there's something about the intimacy and the immediacy of hearing someone's voice that I think people appreciate, particularly when people are screened out. You know, they've just had a lot of Zoom all day. To just listen to something, actually, a lot of people really appreciate that. I think a number of us have just become aware of the whole accessibility issue in a new way. So, and you know, some, you know, a lot of times we should have been aware of this stuff before. Maybe a lot of you were, but I don't think I was. Just how many people are housebound? How many people just physically find it hard to access a church building? You know, just from disabilities. How many people are so anxious they find it hard to get, you know, to stay after church and talk with people? How many people, you know, various different sort of disabilities and issues that just make accessibility an issue. And I guess the challenge is, are we, has that actually been a kind of a step change that we're now going to keep thinking about those people, or are we just going to go back to what basically meets most people's needs? There's a blind guy at Dundonald, and he came along to we were doing a sort of seniors tea party in our garden, and he came along to that, and I was a bit anxious before he came, like, you know, we had some kind of printed resources. That's a bit weird to have printed resources for the, you know, how are we going to kind of negotiate this and stuff. He came along, and I didn't need to be worried at all. He's super, super lovely guy, and he's far more technologically aware and literate than anyone I've met. He's got, you know, an iPhone which has got so many clever apps on it. He can tell your gender, age, and facial expression just by doing it like that. He can, you know, read anything. Just put it in front of it, printed screen, it'll read it to him. Just interesting. That's not the case, obviously, with everyone, but it, perhaps there are a lot of people with disabilities who are actually far more technologically literate than I am, certainly. Also, rethinking events and the formats of training. So I think a number of us found quite early on in lockdown that you can't really just do that kind of pick and shift stuff online always, particularly kind of conferences, training, even sort of streaming a service. You can do that to a certain extent, but it forces you to rethink stuff and go back to basics and think, what are we actually trying to do? Is this the best thing to do it? Are there new ways that we could do it online that we hadn't even thought of doing in person? There was a point at Dundonald where, just towards the end of the lockdowns, actually, just thought, there was a thinking of change the format. So it's actually, instead of just one person with a lectern to camera, actually had two people on a sofa or kind of on bar stools, kind of a little bit more kind of breakfast TV style, kind of, you know, you can do that. Or, you know, for training things, you think, okay, how we can actually get some engagement with various different tools and online whiteboards and breakout rooms that we wouldn't have thought of before. But so I think it's forced us to rethink some of that stuff. Anyone want to come back straight away before I move on with that? Is that, there may well be others, but that's just throwing a few out there.
I find voice meeting interesting because it irritates me when people send me WhatsApps because I have to listen to it, which means A, it's slower, but B, I probably need to be somewhere where I can listen to it. Or I need to get my headphones or whatever. So that it's interesting that one. I get the intimacy point.
So Perks is saying, don't send him, voice messages. Okay, so note to self, I won't, But it's a good point. It's not the same for everyone, is it? You know, and that's a very good point. For some people, that would be annoying. And actually, they prefer, we'll come to that in a bit. But people are different. So it's not going to work for everyone. Do you?
Is it culture as well? I was wondering if it is cultural, that voice medium. Because my wife, she sends like a voice essay, not a voice message. And she receives voice essays from her Italian friends and families as well. And for me, just get on the phone and talk rather than voice. Yeah. And I don't know if my Western friends do that, but as in British friends do that too. Is it cultural? Yes.
Interesting. Yeah.
Is it intimate for them, not so intimate for us, irritating for us rather than intimate?
Yeah.
It's a non-British thing, this voice message?
Yeah, perhaps so. Yeah. Great. We just have a quick look at how. Yeah, go on, Barry. Yeah, please, go on.
The voice. Podcasts. For my lockdown, I discovered podcasts. I might have been late to the game, but is that?
Yeah, I think that comes under that. Yeah.
Is it? Yeah.
Yeah, I haven't seen figures on that, but yeah, I get the feeling that it's become a bigger thing. Yeah, I mean, the number of people who are doing that sort of daily exercise thing in the first lockdown and sort of finding new podcasts and stuff. I think it has gone up. Yeah. And you're not commuting, and how, who, why, what? So how, in the sense of not the technology, but in what manner? And I think I just thought it was worth putting this kind of fairly early on. I don't know if you've come across this book. I don't know how you say his name, Tony Reinke, whatever it is. You know, one of the sort of the Desiring God type guys. This book, I read it a couple of years ago, and it was the best book I read that year by far. And I just really highly recommend it. He's got 12 chapters that are kind of cleverly arranged in a kind of chiasm sort of thing. So they kind of go in pairs. So the addiction to distraction, and then the fact that we're sort of losing our place in the big story, the fact that we're ignoring those who are sitting next to us while kind of doing this digital thing, but also the increase of harshness and polemic online, the immediate approval, fear of missing out, that our losing of just literacy skills, being able to kind of read and absorb and reflect and comprehend kind of an essay, but at the same time losing of meaning and discerning the difference between knowledge and wisdom. The idea of consuming content, so we're consumers rather than producers, but also pornography and other secret vices, distorted self-identity, the framing yourself, likes and all that kind of stuff, but at the same time, isolation, loneliness. It's a really, really helpful book. And I mean, we can always come up with another training course that you should be doing with your church family, can't we? And maybe we need to do less, but I was reading another chapter of this again the other day, his chapter on the harshness and slander, and you're just thinking, oh, I need this. You know, we need this. This is really, really helpful stuff. Has anyone else read this? Yeah, I thought there's so much wisdom in here, very biblically rich. This was obviously written before lockdown and all that kind of stuff. But almost all of those categories seem to have been like ratcheted up, and I would have thought particularly with young people, but all of us really, we are online all the time. All this stuff is, helpful. Another, just to throw this out, I won't spend long on this, but there is that whole thing, the medium is the message. You know, you can take that too far, but I guess there is that, just being a little bit critically thinking, okay, so in what way is the medium through which we're communicating with video, for example, voice, Zoom, streaming, whatever it is, in what way does that fit with a biblical model of communication? So the Bible's very big on speech, isn't it? Yeah, God is a speaking God. Images, not so much. can we use images in a way that glorifies him? Sure we can, but okay. How do we kind of feed that into our sort of theology of communication, that we're actually, we're wanting people to center on words more than images? The idea of gathering together, the command to gather together, to not miss that. How does that weigh into the whole kind of the isolation and distance of online stuff? And then particularly this whole thing of the command to fix our eyes on Christ, to how does that fit together with the whole distraction thing? So on one sense, I want to kind of make, talk about this in a minute, but I want to make our kind of communication as kind of punchy and direct and clear, simple, digestible as possible. But really we want people to be meditating and soaking themselves in scripture and fixing their eyes on Christ in a sustained way. How does that fit together with a kind of soundbite type, everything is three words of do, you know, the beginning of a lectern, you know? How do those things fit together? So just throw that out there. Just sort of thinking a sort of biblical grid all the time as well. Just spend a bit of time on this. Who? And this is Tom Rainer is big on this, I think, of thinking, who are the different people that we're going to be communicating with, reaching online? He says there's basically three. There's the church family. There's those who are connected to the church family by relationships. They might be on the fringe. They might be relatives. They might be workmates, whatever. And then there are those who are just totally unconnected. They're only reached by the online communication. So with the church family, a lot of the time it's the online stuff is giving us tools to better do what we want to do anyway. We want to be pastoring people, want to be encouraging people, want to be equipping, establishing. And so the online is giving us tools to do that. And I think Tom Rainer is concerned that is all that we think of. We just think of the online stuff is just a tool to do what we're doing all the time. But he's saying then there's another, let's go to the third category. The other category is people who are totally unconnected. And he wants us to kind of think of the online world as a mission field, in the same way that you might think of your work as a mission field or a sports club as a mission field. This is a group of people who will not be reached by just relational friendship evangelism, but you could actually make contact with them online. I mean, a great example of that was Matthew Jones, wasn't it? A couple of weeks ago, saying there's a couple of people who came to their launch purely through social media interest. That's an example of the, you know, this is giving us a contact point. Now, the other group is thinking of a bridge. So we want, and that works in both directions. So this is kind of connected group. One of the things that online stuff can do is give you things that your church family can use to kind of take across the bridge to the people they're interacting with. So for example, like a 1-minute video or something that they could share with their friends and family. They're not going to share it with people they don't know at all, but they, you're giving them something to take across the bridge. In terms of coming back, I think American churches are much better at this, of this kind of contact card thing. I mean, it's maybe slightly a culture thing, but you know, you know that whole thing of filling out a contact card in the pew or whatever, in a seat. Yeah, if you're a new person here, it'd be great if you, you know, I think certainly in the world that I've been in, that's not kind of a very common thing anymore. But certainly in a lot of churches it is. And a lot of those churches have now taken that online, and they've said, well, okay, you're joining us through stream, you know, you're checking us out. We're going to just pop up a link now in the YouTube thing, or, you know, it's under there, or it's we're going to put it in the Zoom right now. And you click on that and you can fill out an online form. Great to have your details and just be able to connect with you or something. It's not the only way to do it, but it's that kind of thinking of how can this kind of group of sort of connected people, they're connected, how can you sort of bring them a bit closer, and maybe kind of help them to get to the stage of actually kind of physically attending something. I think there's one other group, I won't say much about this, but I think there is one other group that he doesn't mention, which is partners of your church. So you've got like the church, friends, family, neighbors, connected kind of people, unconnected people, but then you've also got people over here who are like your backers, your supporters, your encouragers, your sending church, mission partners, that kind of thing. And they're kind of interested in what you're doing as well. And you might have seen this kind of diagram before, but it's the idea that partnership is really a multi-stranded rope, and the more strands of the rope you can have, the better. This is from Philippians, basically. You read Philippians, you've got those things. The core of the rope is unity in Christ, but also they're praying for what, all these things go both ways. They're praying for one another, they're giving and receiving news, they're giving and receiving finance, and they're fighting on the same team, they're preaching the same gospel. And so I guess the online stuff is going to be particularly a route for that communication, also prayer requests, also giving perhaps, but it's going to be particularly a means of that communication strand being strengthened. The tricky thing is who are you connecting with, and what channel are you using, and is that the right channel for them? And you might want to keep these channels quite separate. So I think what's one of the tricky things is, imagine you've got some partners. They want to know what's happening in your church plant, and they want to be encouraged. And I guess particularly if you're doing a revitalization, this becomes particularly sensitive. But you know, a lot of church plants, you want to give them some detail of what's going on. You want to present it in a particular way, which is faithful, but kind of helps them to see the, you know, the stuff they can be praying for and everything. That is not necessarily the sort of thing that you want the unconnected people to hear, or the connect, or the, do you know what I mean? They're all quite different channels, and to maybe keep those separate, maybe, you know, even different Facebook groups, different, somehow to distinguish them, because the danger is we just think, okay, we've got our Instagram accounts, we're just communicating with the world about us. Well, you know, no, who exactly are we communicating, and what and why, which we'll get on to, but. And you want to come back on that straight away, though?
That's an area that I've had struggles in, because all of my support financially comes from supporters in the States, donors. Mm. And I found like online stuff has made it challenging, because they think they can just kind of view what's going on in the church and comment on it. You have to be very careful. And that, and I know that could be a danger, even if you have ministry partners, you know, locally who aren't a part of your church, and just guarding what things get said, even just prayer requests and things. Because things can be taken out of context and cause tensions. Yeah, that's an area that I think you really have to think through if you're going to have multiple connection points.
Yeah. I mean, Johnny Jukes has helped me to think about this kind of thing of what we call supply side thinking. And it's basically just thinking about those different people and where they are, and sort of putting yourself in their shoes, put yourself in their living room or with their phone, and thinking from their point of view. Because I think our natural kind of posture, I guess, particularly if we're preaching the gospel, if we're planted churches, we've got a message that we want to share with people. So understandably, it's like, well, God has given me this thing that I want to share with other people. Absolutely, we want to do that. But to make that communication as effective as possible, I've really got to think from there. So I constantly put myself in their world and think, how will I receive that? So just, you know, things as simple as, you know, the volume of emails. I was like, okay, right. I'm putting myself in the position of someone who's getting 150 emails a day or something. I put myself in the position of someone who's just, their WhatsApp groups are just totally full up of people chatting about COVID or whatever. Put myself in there. What is going to be the most, what's going to get through? What's going to be a blessing to them and actually help them? And whether that's, you know, the non-Christian, whether it's the church family member, getting some communication about church, whoever it is, put myself where they are. The other thing is kind of thinking, how can I make this as intuitive and simple as possible? So whether this is like an email that they've got to kind of book in for an event, whatever it is, think, okay, from there, and probably this means actually road testing it by, you know, sending it to your wife or friend or something and saying, can you just have a go at doing that and see whether it works? It's simple. Or whether that, because I want to make everything as simple as it possibly can be. I mean, just to make a little point on web, on church website, I'm sure your church website's fantastic, but it's a little bit of a bugbear for me that, because I do quite a lot of looking at church websites and stuff, and I just, they've got to have a few key things, haven't they? Really, really simple. Like, I went on church website the other day, I could not find where they met. I couldn't even find, you know, like, what even part of England are they in? I have no idea. I can't see that. I can see their YouTube feed. I cannot find out where they meet. It's like, when do they meet? Like, you know, this is basic stuff. It's got to be like right at the top, like really easily clickable. When do they meet? Who's the leadership? You know, it's quite a few church websites. You know, they're so shy and servant-hearted and everything. They don't even want to know who. I want to know who leads this church, you know? Yeah, you know, put Jesus at the top of the leadership page, just so we know that, like, he's the boss, okay? But, you know, put yourself on there. Well, I want to know a bit about, you know, who is Alex? What's his, you know, who? Why do you even exist? And I think, actually, a lot of church websites are actually very good at this now, saying, like, this, we're all about Jesus. We're all about abundant life in him, all about, you know, whatever it is. But why are you there? And then what, you know, I want a bit of a flavor. What do you do? What are your services like? What's the YouTube feed and stuff? And just to make it really intuitive, which sometimes some people are very good at that. Some people, you need to find a good web designer who just knows how to make things intuitive. And Matt Perman has some good stuff on his, what's that book that he's done? What's Best Next? He has a certainly an appendix or something on this whole thing of just making things intuitive, because he basically redesigned the Desiring God website to make it as simple as it is now. Engagement is that thing of, okay, I've got some stuff to get across, but what are you thinking, and how are you actually engaging? How are you actually kind of, how are you going to be able to bite on this? And it's thinking from that person, what can I actually get them doing? What can I get them typing into a chat? What can I actually get them doing, some kind of thing on paper, pen, actually doing something right now? And then the other thing that is that bite-sized thing, just thinking, okay, I know people are tired. I know people are just getting 100 things coming at them every day. How can I just make this as just simple and bite-sized as possible? I was just thinking, the last few days, I get woken up by the alarm goes off, and it's the, and I've just set it so it just comes on 30 seconds before the news, yeah? And it's the global player news, whatever. It always astonishes me that they give the news and the weather in 60 seconds. Isn't that amazing? They give, and I obviously, like, you know, they don't go into depths of analysis in that, but, like, how do they do that? It always dazzles me, like, 60 seconds, you all the news, like, probably 4 or 5 stories and the weather. And I think it's because journalists are very good at coming up with a sentence that just captures a lot of information and gets it across. You know, they're just very good at that. And I suspect that that's partly a skill, but it takes a lot of time to do that, doesn't it? Well, so I think when I'm long, it's because I haven't spent that time to really get it bite size. Let me stop there again maybe just talk to the person next to you just about that whole issue of who are you speaking to? This whole, you know, is that a helpful way to kind of divide it up? Is that how you're thinking those different categories? Maybe you've got subcategories there. And do you think you are connecting with them in a way that works for them? How could we maybe shift things a little bit more in that supply side sort of direction? Is that all right? Let's just do that for a few minutes. And the guys online, you just do it online with each other. Great. Why? We've got to the why. This is the most important bit, isn't it? The why. And I think this is a helpful sentence for me in that post-quarantine book. Whatever you do, don't confuse digital busyness and digital noise with effectiveness. It's really helpful because it is very easy. This is the power of big tech. They're not stupid, and they've set up their models that they incentivize you to be just posting a lot of stuff, don't they? That's just how they work, they just want you to be doing this stuff. So the danger is you end up dancing to their tune. And you can do that well, or you can do it badly. You could do it well. You could have a fantastic Instagram page that just looks so nice. You could be putting out huge amounts of content and stuff. But is it effective? And effective, as we were saying the other day, effective is how many people is it reaching multiplied by, is it actually doing the thing you want it to do? Is it actually engaging, equipping, evangelizing, establishing, exporting? Is it actually doing those things? And I don't know much about social media. I'm going to put a video that I did a little conversation with Adam Malooly, who's the Commission media guy. I'll put that online on this page. But I think one of the things I've particularly been learning recently is just this. It's a horrible phrase. I don't like this phrase, KPI, but key performance indicator. It is important to know, what are you measuring? In this particular thing that I'm doing, what is the action point I really want people to take? That is what I'm measuring. So to give you an example, I was trying to get out this survey in the last few weeks. I did a bit of a promotion thing on Twitter. But what really mattered to me was that people clicked on the URL in that message and actually did the survey. I didn't really care about the fact that we had 128 likes. That just mean, and actually almost always likes just mean hardly anything, you know. Impressions, doesn't matter how many thousands of impressions you get. It's those clicks that I need. And you need to work out for this particular thing, you know, it's an event I want people to sign up for, whatever it is. Or it's an engagement thing. I want people to go here and do this. Need to work out exactly what it is that I'm measuring for this particular thing and just be ruthlessly checking and be willing to just stop stuff and say, okay, right, we've been using this Instagram page. I'm not really quite sure why we're doing it or what it's trying to achieve. Good, we get a few people following us from kind of Montenegro or something, but like, it's not actually doing anything. Or we were particularly wanting it to do this, it's not doing it. So either we've got to change it radically or just ditch it and do something different. At the end of the day, it's the Colossians 1:28 thing, isn't it? That's our great aim, that we want to be proclaiming Christ, that we would present everyone fully mature in Christ. We want to be using that Vine project language again, moving people to the right. Is it doing that? How would we know that? And obviously you can't measure that always. You don't know, someone could be watching your video somewhere and it could be hugely helpful. But wherever you can, you just got to be really ruthless with yourself about tracking whether, you know, some sort of outcome so we know actually is it effective or not, or are we wasting our time? In terms of what, We talked about this a little bit the other day. You've got hybrid stuff like we're trying to do now, people in the room, people on Zoom. You've got just a pure Zoom thing where there's some interaction. It's live, we're meeting. There's a stream where it's kind of one directional, but it's live. You've got canned content, so video stuff that you're putting out there. What are we continuing? What are we going to stop? What are we going to start doing? And I've just put out a whole list of different things. It could be, we talked before about engagement events, apologetics things, the COVID conversations that they had in Beckenham, an evangelism course or event. I think a number of people are thinking, yeah, we might continue with those things online. A newcomers event. It'd be lovely to get people in the pastor's house, meeting him, having some food together, but maybe there are some people for whom a newcomers thing actually it would work online, could actually work better. You can do your church prayer meeting. Is that going to continue online? Or maybe that's not going to continue online, but a specialist prayer meeting. So, you know, praying for the Muslim world or praying for children or whatever it is. Yeah, I think that would work well. It's a smaller number of people who would keep that online. I think most growth groups, small groups, we're wanting to meet physically, aren't we? So it's just I find it pretty grim trying to do a Bible study online. Some people find that helpful and works well. But I think one of the things Tom Rayner talks about is like maybe just for a particular period of time, you do a small group online. So we say, okay, just for maybe newcomers or sort of an introduction group for 6 months. Yeah, we'll do that online. That would work. And then we'll get people into other groups. A support group, maybe a group in the church who've all got children with special needs or something. Yeah, for them, actually, maybe that would work really well to do something online. Elders meeting, ministry leaders meetings, you know, if it may be a really early morning meeting, sort of like there's a meeting that I've been going to that's 6:30 monthly in the morning. It is a bit of a palaver getting yourself, you know, on a bike and down the road for 6:30. You know, it's nice to see the guys for croissant and coffee and stuff, but actually doing it online, it is quite efficient to do that. Training for small group leaders, whether that's a weekly thing or you know, sending them out a little thing, or whether it's a longer term or sort of once a term type training. And then, you know, children's and youth events. I think someone was mentioning last time that actually some of that sometimes works quite well online. Do you want to, again, just maybe talk to the person next to you about, you know, whether there are any things you'd add to that list, take from that list, whether that sort of starts a few things popping about, yeah, okay. Again, we don't want to start and stop everything because that just gets ridiculously complicated. But like we said last time, is it maybe one thing there that you're thinking, okay, yeah, we could continue that, stop it, start it. Yeah, just maybe talk to the person next to you for a couple of minutes. Someone online want to share with us what you were talking about? Any particular one or two things that you were thinking of? Oh, John, Sergey.
We were saying how tired we are because it's Zoom as a platform. You spend a lot of your energy listening, especially yes. There's a lot of talking going on, and actually. I find that most people, especially in our congregation, are Zoom fatigued. They would rather meet in person. I mean, so we've tried to move as many ministries, you know, in person as possible.
Yes. Yeah. Yeah. That's helpful. Thank you. Thanks, John. I think that's absolutely a reality, isn't it? Yeah. Yeah. And any thoughts, you know, maybe anyone in the room who's thinking of actually leaving something online or taking it online?
I was writing down as you were talking on my to-do list. So in terms of those one-to-ones, that training, that or even that early elders prayer, like you said, maybe that's actually the way, because like people are so busy, and finally we've got a forum where actually we could make that quicker. You know, I don't have to go to London to meet them. They can just tune in the park on their phone. We can do a Bible study or something or that. Yeah, rather than getting up at 6:30 to meet at 7, they can just roll out of bed and we can do it on Zoom. That was quite helpful. Mm.
Cool, great. I think the last thing to say really is, I think quite a liberating thing that he mentioned in the book. Just do a few things well. There really is that danger of trying to do everything, trying to be on every, you can't be on every social platform. You don't have to be on Twitter, I think. You don't have to be on Instagram. You don't have to, you don't have to have 101 Zoom meetings doing different things. Just doing a few things well and really thinking of those people. What is the most effective way to reach it? And it could be a very simple thing. It could be like you say, okay, right, it is to meet physically, or it would be just to have a WhatsApp group, as simple as that. Or this, you know, these people would be most helped by X. And just do one or two things well. Should we pray? Let's pray. Father God, we pray that we would proclaim him, admonishing and teaching people with all wisdom, that we would present people perfect, growing, flourishing before you in your presence. We pray that you would, as Paul says, that he toils with all your energy working powerfully in him. We pray that you would give us energy because we are tired. Zoom is tiring. We pray for those brothers who are persevering with listening online. But for all of us, these are quite tiring days. And we don't want to be self-pitying about it, but we do recognize our weakness and our need of your strength. So please strengthen us. Please help us to see there maybe the one or two things that we can tweak that would best serve people, that best help them to grow in Jesus. Thank you for those of us who have some food now. I pray that you bless that to us in our conversation as well. In Jesus' name, amen.